Beware of false prophets, verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous, or as the NIV says, ferocious wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Anytime there is a brand new church, it's always an exciting time, time of growth, a time of watching God move in beautiful, exciting ways, people coming to the Lord. There's just an incredible excitement anytime there's a new work. And yet, anytime there's a new work, there's always new dangers. The early church in Jerusalem was probably one of the most exciting places to be around. The ranks within about 6 weeks swelled from 120 to about, 4,000 or 5,000. People all over the streets of Jerusalem telling others about Jesus. And I'm sure if you were to do a on-the-street interview with one of the church people in the early church, they'd say, man, this is the fellowship. Things are really cooking around Jerusalem. We love this place. And at the same time, behind the scenes was a master strategist named Satan, who was desiring to destroy the work of God in its inception. Now, Satan is a master strategist, and he's had thousands of years of practical work experience behind him. He knows how to deceive. And it seems that at first he tries the frontal approach. That's plan A. Let's just attack him and discourage him right off the bat, and so in came persecution. The early church was beaten. Many of them were killed, and most of them were scattered throughout Samaria, Judea, other parts of Israel. But the persecution never really hurt the church. That's the beautiful thing about it. It only strengthened it. They grew and they grew and they grew. Plan A failed. So he thought, well, I'll go to plan B. As the old saying goes, if you can't beat them, join them. So Satan decided to become a card-carrying member of the church in Jerusalem, and he started corrupting the church from within. And the church started losing ground when there started creeping up hypocrisy, stealth, and all sorts of vices from within. Satan was corrupting the church. And so Jesus, immediately after he says, enter into the narrow gate, says, beware of false prophets. In other words, right at the beginning, as you desire to enter into the narrow gate, as you're seeking to go down the narrow way, watch out, because the master strategist will have his false prophets and apostles who are ticket scalpers at the gate. They want to give you a better deal. Have I got a religion for you? Seeking to turn you from the right narrow gate. They're there at the beginning. They claim to speak for God, but they're false prophets. Now, a prophet in the Old Testament was always someone who spoke for one another. That's what the word means. A person who speaks for another person. Prophets were God's spokesmen. They were his reps. They went out and spoke God's message. False prophets are those who supposedly speak messages from God, but they are not sent from God. Now, right off the bat, just because of the fact that Jesus mentions false prophets, he makes the assumption that there are and that there will be false prophets. Otherwise, you'd never have to tell the church to beware. You'd never hang a beware of dog sign on your gate out back if you had kitty cats, unless they do real good dog imitations. And there's no reason to tell the church beware of false prophets unless they're around. And so there is the assumption that there were false prophets at the time of Christ, and there would be false prophets even in our day. And of course, there certainly are. They've been around for a long time, folks. Every time God brings forth his true prophets, Satan brings forth his false prophets. They've been around from the beginning. In fact, in the very first section of the Old Testament, the law, in Deuteronomy 13, God warns his kids. He says, if a man comes and he's a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he says, thus says the Lord, watch out for him. Test him, because he could be a false prophet. And of course, God said, if he is a false prophet, don't just slap him on the hands. Take him outside the camp and stone him to death. It worked. Question. How is it that false prophets get an audience? Where do they come from? How is it they always surface within the ranks of God's people? Well, you see, false prophets always gain an audience by people who are displeased with the ways of God. They're tired of hearing the narrow gospel. They're tired of hearing about a God who wants total control of their lives. They want the complete freedom. And people who listen to false prophets are people who have itchy ears. They want to hear a message that is pleasant to them. They don't want God telling them what to do. Let me read to you a scripture out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. Listen to what God says concerning his own people, Israel. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy to us illusions. Hey, we don't want to hear what's right anymore. Tell us something that just sounds good. I don't want what's right. Give me an illusion. Prophesy to me something fake, but at least it's palatable. Now, a prophet claimed to speak for God. You look at verse 15, and Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You see, Jesus is not saying that it's not, you know, in other words, it's not a big deal that there are wolves in the world. We can expect that. The danger is that the wolves sneak into the church and get into the pulpits and claim to speak for God. That's the danger. Not that there's wolves, of course they're out there, but they're in the church. And certainly that is the meaning of 2 Corinthians when Paul wrote these words, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. And their end will be what their actions deserve. There's also another assumption here, not only that there will be false prophets, but there's an assumption that there is a standard of truth, an objective standard of truth whereby people deviate from it. In other words, why would you speak about false prophets unless there was a standard of truth that people deviated from? You see, that's important. Because how often do you hear, ah, now don't be too harsh. How do you know you're right and they're wrong? You've got no right to make any kind of discriminating judgment. Well, Jesus wouldn't have used these words, beware of false prophets, unless there was a standard of truth that they deviated from to make them false. And you know what? Jesus was not afraid to publicly label them. To walk in the midst of the scribes and the Pharisees and say, you're a hypocrite, out loud, publicly. Paul the Apostle also, by the way, marked them publicly. And you know what? He named them. I hear a lot of people say, well, you can't really name these people. I think it's rude. Paul did it. He spoke about those who erred from the truth. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. May the Lord reward him according to his works. That's public. He named them. There was a standard of truth from which they deviated. When I was back in Virginia Beach, the 700 Club, they told me how they handled the guy who made the prediction that Jesus would come sometime in October. You've all heard about it. And this was before the time. This was before the date. It was in July, August. And I was in their office, and they said, well, we asked this guy on the show. And they called him up and they said, we'd like you to come on our show. Now, he said that the Lord was coming back at least by the 13th, the 11th, 12th, or 13th, I think, of October or September. And they called up and said, we'd like you to come on our show. He said, great, when? They said, the 14th. And he got incensed. He said, you're making fun of God's revelation. They said, no, if you're right, the show's canceled. If you're wrong, you made a public proclamation in front of the body of Christ, and you better be able to substantiate it publicly or apologize publicly. Good way to handle it. Next, let's look a little closer at the warning. He warns them, beware, or watch out. It's a better translation. Be on your guard for these people. Don't bury your head in the sand, or don't bury your head in the Bible. Look up, beware, be on guard for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. The mark of a good shepherd is that he protects his sheep. And Jesus was a good shepherd, and he wasn't about to let his sheep be ripped off by a charlatan. So he said, beware for him. It's a mark of a good shepherd. But these false prophets are disguised. They put on their Halloween costumes. They want to look like a sheep. But you get close enough and you open up the fleece and underneath is a wolf. And you discover that they're both dangerous and deceptive. You see, they're more than just wrong. It's not, well, they have an opinion and they're wrong. They are dangerous. That's Jesus' whole point here. They are ravenous wolves, ferocious wolves. And for you to expose yourself to the ministry of a false prophet, you are putting your soul in peril because they are dangerous. Now, why did Jesus refer to them as wolves? Why not any other animal? Why didn't he say, look out for false prophets because they're really iguanas underneath or poisonous snakes? Why did he say wolf? Well, because to the shepherd in Israel, the biggest enemy to the sheep was always the wolf. They roamed the hillsides. They were looking for stray sheep or lagging sheep. When they'd find one, they'd pounce on it. They'd tear it to shreds. And because the wolf was the natural enemy of the sheep, it's only natural that Jesus would use this kind of a metaphor. Beware. That is the reason why the church needs good shepherds who are not afraid to call people's bluffs, to name people publicly if necessary. You see, God's flock has always been subject to either good shepherds, hirelings, that is, people who are hired hands who really don't care about the sheep, just the paycheck, or false prophets, wolves. I want you to turn to a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23, for just a moment, and let's look at how God deals with these wolves and what He says about them in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll skip around at a few verses. Look at the first one. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Look over at verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of a curse, the land mourns. Verse 11. Both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. You see, these people were saying, I have a message. Thus saith the Lord. But they made it up. And they might have felt very strongly about it, but it wasn't from God. God says, don't listen to them. Don't pay him the time of day. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his heart, no evil shall come upon you. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone is telling his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, verse 30, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord. On and on and on. Now, Paul the Apostle indicated that false prophets were not something from the Old Testament, but that we have to worry about them now. Before his departure from the Ephesian church, he said, okay, I want all of you elders out on the beach at Miletus today. Had a big meeting with them. And before he left, his final words were, take heed to yourselves and to the church of God, which God has made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. He says, because I know that as soon as I depart, wolves will come into the flock and rip off the sheep, even some from among your own ranks. It's going to happen. Later on, he wrote to Timothy that in the latter days, the Holy Spirit says, men will depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. When the apostles were with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, they said, hey, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the very first thing on his list, he said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. He repeats that warning twice, saying that a mark of the last days will be spiritual deception and false prophets will arise. Now today, they're all over the place because there's a whole lot of folks who are displeased with the ways of God. They're tired of hearing the gospel of the narrow way. They want to broaden the path. You Christians are narrow-minded. Let's broaden things up a bit. I found it very interesting that 10 years ago when Jim Jones deceived all of those people, took him down to Guyana with Jonestown, most of the people who followed Jim Jones were raised in Christian churches who were tired of the message and were looking for a place to have real spiritual experiences. And it ended up in death. That's why Jesus calls them ravenous wolves. They promise life, but the end of the road is destruction. It's death. And that's why I love Jesus so much. Because he nailed these jokers publicly. He wasn't afraid to walk out in the crowd and say, woe to you blind leaders of the blind, whited sepulchers, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, in a voice that everyone could hear. You know why? Because he loved his sheep. He loved the apostles, the disciples. He didn't want them to be ripped off. I love Jesus for that. Someone once said, if you're going to put poison up on the medicine shelf, you better make sure you mark it clearly. And Jesus marked those people clearly. Not only are they outwardly dangerous, they're deceptive. You see, back in verse 6, Jesus speaks about pigs, dogs. Well, you can tell pigs and dogs by their dirty habits. But wolves in sheep's clothing, you can't tell. You can't tell a false prophet outwardly. You can't look at them and say, that guy looks just like a false prophet. There are no distinguishing marks about these people. They don't wear their hair a certain way or have a certain accent. They don't wear designer false prophet clothing. They look like everybody else. And because they look like everybody else, when someone with discernment points a finger at them, the rest of the sheep say, you're judging them. Because they look just like sheep. And how dare you question those people who are Christians just like you are. I'll never forget an incident with a dear brother who had discernment. In the early part of my Christian life, there was a ministry. We were having a Bible study at a house. It was in a living room. We were all sitting around. At the end of the study, a guy came in who came off the street and he carried a Bible and he said, "Praise the Lord, brothers." Started quoting some scriptures, hugging people, smiling. And everyone was convinced, all of us, that this guy was right on. The leader of the Bible study said, "You know what? Get out of here. Don't even come back. You're not a brother in the Lord, you're fake." Now, what do you think we all said? "You're judging him, that's wrong, you have no right." Well, as it turned out, the guy of the leader of the study was right. He had discernment from the Lord, and the guy was a charlatan, trying to pick up on women and rip people off with their money. In fact, there were other churches who were looking for the same guy. He'd done it to them. They're disguised. That's why you have to look a little bit closer. You see, false prophets don't walk up to you and say, "Hello, I'm a false prophet. Here's my card. Maybe I could have 25 minutes of your time. I'd like to come inside and deceive you for a while. Is that all right?" They come orthodox. They come as purveyors of the truth. They have the same Christianese that you have. They have the same smile you have. They learn the buzzwords very quickly. They might not be a cultist. They might not be a liberal. They could just be fake. To put on hypocrisy. There was a guy years ago in the United States named Elmo Gantry. He was a revivalist. He set up tents all across the United States. People were saved every single time he had a crusade. But you know what? He was a fake. He even admitted that he wasn't a Christian, that he did it for the money. Later on, the Lord used the message in spite of the man, but the guy was fake. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing, yet he said the right things, and people bought it lock, stock, and barrel. That's why Jesus says, "Beware," because they're so deceptive. Beware. Be on your guard. Pray for discernment. Don't be dazzled by someone who has incredible charm, or a big vocabulary, or wears nice clothes, or has a PhD or a doctor of divinity. Listen, a false prophet can be an educated false prophet, as well as a dumb one. They come in all kinds. Don't be dazzled by the degrees. Don't be dazzled by his charm. Then there's a test. Jesus says, verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now, Paul changes his analogy from sheep and wolves to trees and fruit. And he says, "Now you test these folks. You test them and you look at them." Keep that in mind, folks, because people all the time are going to say, "You shouldn't judge. The Bible says, judge not." Say, "I'm not. I'm a fruit inspector. And Jesus told me to be one." He said, "Test the fruits. You'll know them by their fruits." Now, the only way to recognize and evaluate a true prophet or a false prophet, a true spokesman of God or a fake one, is by what they produce. Not how they look. By the fruit. What are they producing? What is the effect? And once you test these folks, and once you find out that the fruit is rotten, don't be afraid to call them what they are. False prophets. It's a nice word. It's a biblical term. You are a false prophet. Jesus called people that. Paul called people that. And once you test them and find that, call them what they are. It's like a tree. How can you tell the difference between one tree and another tree? Now, I'm not talking about you botanical experts. You can look at the bark 10 miles away and tell what it is. But for the rest of us, how do you tell what tree is what? By its fruit. Sometimes in the winter, I can look at 5 different kinds of trees. They all look the same to me. They got branches. They're dead. But a tree that is a fruit tree betrays itself eventually. Just keep watching it. Come springtime and summer, you're going to see fruit bud out on those things, and it'll be unmistakable. Wolves can't always hide. Or wolves can hide in sheep's clothing. Fruit trees can't. They betray themselves. Look at the fruit. First test is the test of character. The test of character. Paul used the same metaphor when he said that there is what is called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, long-suffering, joy in a person's life. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ that is developed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in a follower of Jesus Christ. Is the person becoming like Jesus in his character? The world wants desperately to see the truth. You see, at least in this country, the world has pretty much heard bits and pieces, at least, of the truth. They've heard the truth. Radio, TV, they've heard it. It's time they want to see the truth. You know, folks, that's why the world feels absolutely burned by the church. Because the church has failed the character test. They have looked at people who have preached sermons, distributed literature, had worldwide crusades, and all the time they were building their own agenda or in bed with somebody else. And the world is tired of it, and so is the church. It's the test of character. I found something that I wanted to share with you this morning from a book that was written 100 A.D. It was called the Didache. I'll tell you why it was developed. Around 80 to 100 A.D., all sorts of people became in the ministry. And they went all over the place from city to city, holding their little evangelistic crusade. And it was getting tough for the average church member like you and me to decide who's a real prophet and who's a false prophet. So the early church got together and wrote a book called the Didache, the didactic teaching of the early church, of the apostles. It was the way to distinguish a false prophet and a true prophet. I'll read a few things to you. A true prophet was to be held in the highest honor. It says, he shall remain one day, and if necessary, another day, stay at your house 2 days, but if he remains for 3 days, he's a false prophet. He's starting to leech off of you. He must never ask for anything except bread. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. I wish we'd apply the same criterion today. Prophets all claim to speak in the Spirit, but there is one test. By their characters, a true and a false prophet shall be known. Every prophet that teaches the truth, if he does not do what it teaches, is a false prophet. If a prophet claiming to speak by the Spirit orders a table and a meal to be set before him, he's a false prophet. Thus saith the Lord, prepare me a big turkey and ham dinner. Kick him out. He's a false prophet. Whoever shall say in the Spirit, give me money or any other things, you shall not hear him. But if he tells you to give in the matter of others who have need, let no one judge him. If a wanderer comes to your congregation and wishes to stay there, if he has a trade, let him work and eat. If he has no trade, consider in your wisdom how he may not live with you as a Christian in idleness. This is a teaching of the 12, 100 A.D. His character. If he doesn't do what he says, if he begs for money, he's a false prophet. Don't listen to him. Get him out of there. Good criterion. The test of character. Another test on fruit is the test of creed. What are they teaching? Not just, well, he sounds so sincere. Well, have you examined his doctrine with the Word of God? Is it consistent? You know, Paul told people to test himself with that. He said concerning the Bereans that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because the Bereans listened faithfully to what Paul was saying and they received his messages with joy, but then they searched the Scriptures daily to see if Paul was right on. And I encourage you to apply this test to everything you hear, everything you see on TV, everything you read in any book. Is the teaching lifting up Jesus more than anybody else? Or is it lifting up a man's ministry? The test of creed. One thing you'll be able to find out about a false prophet. They don't preach the narrow road. Doesn't fit inside their teaching. It's too difficult for people to hear. They broaden it out a little bit. They make it so every person, no matter what, can fit in. A false prophet never preaches Jesus is the only way.
I have a quote here that is quite distressing from a person in Southern California. I shouldn't tell you his name, should I? I won't tell you that. I'll just say that he has a crystal church. Now, before you think you shouldn't have said that, listen to the quote. Quote, "I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to evangelism than the often crude, uncouth, unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." Don't tell people that they need a Savior, that they're sinners. That's uncouth. That's counterproductive to their personality. You see, we have replaced the gospel with therapy. False prophets don't preach disturbing messages. They're like the prophets in Jeremiah. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. The prophets in Jeremiah's day were saying, oh, come on. God's a God of goodness. He'll never judge you. That's not a nice thing to think about God. And Jeremiah was saying, unless you turn from your sins, God will judge you. God judged them. It's a matter of historical fact. The next and final test is the test of converts. That is, what are the results of the person's creed? What are the results of a person's ministry? How does it affect the lives of other people? You see, falseness isn't always immediately apparent. You might listen and think, nah, that sounds pretty good, but something's not right. Just wait a while. And watch the effect that it has upon a person's life. Paul the Apostle spoke about the error of truth that ate away like gangrene. It starts slow and it eats away the spiritual walk of an individual. Look at verse 16 again. "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree, bad fruit." Let me tell you what he's talking about. In Israel, there is a thing called the buckthorn. And the buckthorn is a plant that is thorny, but it has little blackberries on them. They're not good for you, but they resemble grapes. And at a distance, you'd walk by and you'd swear it's a grapevine. It's not till you get up close and you eat one of them babies that you find out it's fake. There was another thistle that grew that sprouted flowers. They were green and they cupped and they looked from a distance just like a fig. You see, Jesus' whole point here is that on the surface, superficially, a false prophet may resemble a true prophet, but you cannot be sustained by their food. It won't nourish you. You'll die, you'll wither, and they will perish. I want to warn you, however, to not become heresy hunters. Some people are looking in every single phrase of every single book, every innuendo, every piece of body language. What did he mean by that? He must be a false prophet. Don't be a heresy hunter, a sin sniffer. By the way, you don't have to worry about looking for false prophets. They're aggressive. They come to you. Look what it says here, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you." They'll come to you. They'll knock on your door. Or they'll pedal up to your door. They'll find you. You don't have to be out looking for them. But folks, here's the bottom line. The truth matters. The truth matters. If we are in this mode of, let's not be harsh, you don't know that they're wrong and you don't know that you're right, then let's just take out false out of verse 15. Why did Jesus speak about false prophets and true prophets unless there was a criterion in which to discriminate? One of the most loving things you can do for a person is to tell them the truth. One of the worst things you can do is to conceal the truth from them at the point of being, well, I just want to be liked. I don't want to create any waves. Tell the truth. I close with something you're very familiar with. 1978, congressman went over to Jonestown, South America, in Guyana to find out what was going on with the reports he heard of Jim Jones. He was shot. Days later, the bodies were discovered. A brief report of what happened during those fatal moments is this, quote, "As Jones talked over the loudspeaker on the beauty of death and the certainty that everyone would meet again, several hundred cult members gathered around the pavilion. They were surrounded by armed guards, and a vat of Kool-Aid mixed with cyanide was brought out. Most cult members drank it willingly, others were forced to. They started with the babies. At least 80 infants and children were fed the deadly poison, and then the adults took it. Everything was calm for a few minutes, and then, as the cyanide-induced convulsions began, it got all out of order. Children were screaming, and there was mass confusion. Shortly afterwards, everyone was dead. Now you compare what I just read with the words of God in Jeremiah. Listen. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings," says the Lord. "And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Nor shall they be lacking," says the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is such a great shepherd, that he takes care of us, that he modeled it by calling the bluff of the false prophets of his day so that his disciples would not unwittingly follow them. Lord, I pray that you will heighten our awareness to discriminate closely between truth and error, to look under the leaves and see if there's fruit, to look under the costume and see if there's really fleece or if it's a wolf, to examine the character of a person, the teaching of a person, and the result of the teaching. Lord, I pray that we will not, as it could easily happen, become people who are automatic finger pointers and heretic hunters. But Lord, that we will stand up for the truth, even if that means our reputation, even if that means not being liked, even if that means people talking about us behind our backs. Certainly people did that to you. In fact, they crucified you because of it. And so, Lord, we follow in your footsteps. And pray again that your church would be pure and that your people would have discernment. And more than that, that your people would be well cared for and taught and nourished and nurtured by shepherds that you set up over them. In Jesus' name, amen.